Well, it's great to be here, and it's wonderful to start the time in worship. Just hearing so many offering up prayers of praise and thanksgiving in a strange environment. This auditorium is a little different than the other room we used to have, but we're thankful for the provision. We're thankful for the overflow of the ones here so that we can have this time. I'm Mac Graham. I'm from Richmond, Virginia. I'm one of the young people from there. I'm here with my wife, Stella. We grew them a little younger down there. So we're just thankful to be here. And they've asked me if I would share a brief introductory word. You know, brief is a very relative term. You know, some people, brief is half hour. I'm not going to tell you what brief to Christian Chin was, you know, but we'd be here most of the night. But anyway, we do thank the Lord for getting everybody here safely. This challenge tonight, we're tired from traveling, distracted from seeing friends, and terrified here being here the first time, some of you. Now, for those of you that are here for the first time, one of the great things about this conference is that the ones doing this music, the ones that are your room chaperones, the ones doing your workshops, they were here many, many years ago, the first time also. So if any of you first-timers, if anybody of the old-timers picks on you, you come to one of us guys, and we'll tell you some stories about what they were like when they first showed up, you know. But we won't love covers. We won't say anything publicly. But just relax. Everybody's been in your situation, so just relax and enjoy the time. As we've already heard and you've seen, the theme this year is living as stewards of God, and this is what we really are. We're thankful for the calling that we have. We're thankful that as we're here, we're privileged in many ways. You know, one of the ways we're privileged. At dinner tonight, they were asking people about first time this, first time that. I think this is probably the first time most of you have been in the 51st state. But anyway, just so that you'll... I just divided the whole group. Now I got to bring us back into unity. Okay. But we're praying the Lord just to help settle us down, and we will keep politics out of this forever now. Okay. We really want the Lord to prepare our hearts, so let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we are ever grateful to be in your presence, and how so fittingly we always start with worshiping you, because you are our great provider, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We come tonight, we offer ourselves to you, that Lord, we could start this week on a good note. Well, we've already started in a great way worshiping you. So quicken us now, Lord, as we consider this brief word, that we could know, Lord, of what you have for us during our time together. We would commit our times into your hand in your precious name. Amen. I thought it might be good as we consider this theme to give you a little bit of the backstory. In January, a group of different ones got together, and there was various thoughts that came out about knowing the Lord, knowing the Him is the truth, knowing His standards, particularly in this evil age where there's so much that comes against us. We would know that firm foundation that we have in Him and be able to stand against it. And really knowing our identity must really be tied and grounded in Him. There's challenges so much in this age about what is your identity. And we're thankful that we can find our identity in Christ. And then during that time, one of the younger sisters shared, and she said this matter out of 1 Corinthians 4, stewards, kept coming to her heart as she was looking at all of these things and considering them. And so as we prayed, there was an amen that would be the overall theme for the time. And as we look at a steward, we know that's, as it's already been briefly shared, the steward knows their identity. They know their calling. They know who they are. And that's so important for us. Who are we? We can all say we know we're in Christ. But who are you? As we're searching in life, we're searching for our identity. and we can only truly be found in him. And a steward is not only one who does the master's bidding, but he knows the master's heart. He knows his desire. He knows what the master is even in one way thinking before he gives the order to do something. And the steward is one who's faithful with what has been entrusted to him. And that's really what we're looking for. We're looking to learn and consider this matter of faithfulness, because in this hour, there's one thing the Lord is calling all of us to, and it's to grow up in him. Sometimes as you're younger, you hear people challenge you to grow up. Grow up. Don't you get tired of your parents telling you, grow up. Get over it. Well, actually, the Lord, our whole life, as we're upon this earth, he's telling us to grow up. We're all in the process of maturing. And he's looking for a mature people that would hasten his return. And that's how we came about with this theme verse. It's already been read. Let a man so consider us as servants of God, servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required of the stewards that one be found faithful. Now, I'm not going to really share about the verse, because that's what our other brothers will be sharing. But there's one word I'd like for us to consider tonight. Because as I read this verse, this was the word that caught my heart. And it was the word faithful. As I was just reading this verse and meditating upon it, the word faithful kind of kept hitting me, coming back to me in all things. And I think it's because in the day we live in, we can actually misread these verses. And we can say, moreover, it's required in stewards that one be found successful. There's a great contrast, as you think about the world we live in, between faithfulness and being successful. The world's goal is success. God desires faithfulness to us, amongst us. And we understand success in the world, how ones desire that. And that's, it's good to that we desire to be successful. But we need to keep it all in a matter of perspective. And one of the sad things about it is that this drive to be successful has invaded the church. It's invaded the church. Now just think about it. How has it invaded the church? Do we think that there's like a Christian career path? Okay, you're here at a youth conference. Maybe you'll be trained. You can go back to your local assembly. You can start leading the youth group. You can start, that will be your first step in that career path. And then maybe after that, you could even share a little more in a Bible study. Maybe you could open a meeting sometime. Maybe you could lead a Bible study. Maybe you could share a message one day. Maybe one time you could go to share at a conference. Then you could end up being an international speaker. And then you could be a Dana Congdon. I mean, the epitome. I mean, what is, we unconsciously can think that this, there's a Christian career path, because it's ingrained within our natural beings that way. We measure faithfulness and success that way. You know, how do you measure a successful assembly? Okay, is it the number of people there, number of services they have, number of hits they get on YouTube or podcasts, size of the building, who the speakers are, number of times they speak, on and on. We can allow the way the world thinks of success to come in and invade our Christian life and the way we think for success. I was actually talking with a brother the other day. An example we can use is going out to share the gospel. Okay, what is a successful thing, time of going out to share the gospel? And we have, sometimes you go out, ones receive the gospel tracts from you. Ones respond, ones get saved. Other times, ones don't receive it at all. They reject you. Nobody gets saved. You feel like you were just wasted your time. In our own natural thinking, we can think, oh, this time going out to share the gospel was such a failure. The other time people received the tracts, it was so successful. But what is the Lord looking for? What's his perspective when you go out? We're using this example of sharing the gospel. He's looking for your faithfulness. He's looking to see that you're just as faithful when maybe somebody takes a track as when they don't take a track. You're being faithful by offering that to them. Our Lord is looking for faithfulness. That's what brings joy to his heart. Remember in the parables, it talks about the ones that bring joy to the master's heart. It's that good and faithful servant, not the good and successful servant. Because the Lord is desiring faithfulness. Now, what is faithful? Faithful is, I've just put together a way I look at it. It's by his grace, being diligent and responsible with what the Lord puts in our hands. Okay? And this week, who's called to be faithful? Okay? Are just the speakers called to be faithful? Or maybe the workshop leaders called to be faithful? The ones leading the music? Ones sharing a devotional? Your room leaders, they called to be faithful? Actually, each and every one of us is called to be faithful. He's put this time in our hands. And yes, we have a responsibility. Maybe you could say your faithfulness is in listening. But there's a faithfulness that we have very practically as you're kind to one another. There's a faithfulness during this week of considering one another. Maybe there's some first timers here and you notice somebody's by themselves, not entering in, just feeling left out. Are you faithful to go over and just sit with them? Ask them to come to your table? Do you care about the unnoticed ones? Are you faithful? As you'll hear throughout some of the announcements, there's some rules and regulations to this conference. They've got a whole book of them in your handbook. Are you faithful to obey them? This is what the Lord's looking for. He's looking for a faithful heart. And we're all, each and every one of us, is called to be faithful. And when I finish tonight, after speaking, is my faithfulness for the week over? No. I'm to be just as faithful tomorrow when I'm with the saints throughout the day as I am right now while I'm speaking. The Lord he's put speaking in my hand tonight. He's wanting me to be faithful. He's put in your hands a notebook to faithfully write things down. Throughout this week, he's looking for lives that show forth faithfulness. And this is why we really want, I'm just trying to focus on this point. Because why, you might maybe think it's a little strange, but why do we want to start on this point of being faithful versus successful? Because the world, as we said, it's invaded the church. And the world that we live in, through your school, your work, and everything, there's all this pressure of success, pressure to succeed. You know, in education, whether you get the BS or an MBA, PhD, you know, actually what the world needs now is more skilled journeymen, electricians, plumbers, handymen like that. They'll be making more in the future than some of the ones of college graduates. But anyway, even if you get your career with a prestigious company, you know, what are you after then? You going up that corporate ladder? You're going up that ladder and it looks so great. I have climbed this ladder, okay? This is not theory. You know, one, you just always keep climbing. And it's interesting, physically, when you get close to the top of the ladder, is it very stable? What's the most stable part of the ladder? It's when you're close to the ground. The higher up the ladder you go, the more unstable it actually is. You know, we see how, if I become a manager, my company, oh, that'd be great. But then you see, become the manager. Oh, if I could become an executive VP, if I could become this, if I could become that. Once you see what the lives of these people, they're never, ever, you can't get off of this ladder. It has no end. We think, well, if I become president of the company, well, then you got to answer to a board of directors. I've become, you know, all of a sudden, okay, I'm chairman of the board of directors. I've succeeded. No. You've got to answer to a million stockholders. It doesn't matter. The world is a folly of, if you get to this point, you can have success, you'll have peace, and it never really is there. I've been self-employed for, I guess I don't,
I'm too old to know.
But I've been self-employed for many years. And quite often people will say, "Oh, Mac, isn't it great being self-employed? You can be your own boss." Self-employed people are not their own boss. You've got clients. You've got customers. You know, I've got 40 or 50 different people demanding things of me at times. It's just, that's that concept. And so the sad thing about it is the world, it continues to promise it to you. And everything we do in our personal life, these choices we make, they send so many messages in the world. Because even the clothes you wear. I remember when I first started working for what's now called KPMG, they gave me a book. You know what the title to that book was? Dress for Success. You go out, you buy this color of suit, you buy this color shoes, you buy this color tie, you wear this color shirt. Dress for success, because you're thinking like this in the church, in the same way we can measure things. But this isn't what the Lord is after. But may our eyes be open to see the intensity of which the world is trying to train us to think one way. They want to train us to think one way. But in the Lord, He's trying to awaken us to a great contrast between two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of this world and there's His kingdom. And may we just realize the Lord is trying to train us. This is why, as we come to this time together this week, it's really so that we can see, we can think, we can consider how He's wanting us to have a perspective on life. We can see the faithfulness. Oh, that dear brother, he went out, he was so faithful sharing the gospel. We don't say, how many got saved? Oh, praise God for going out. Praise God for leading that youth group and they all fell asleep. Whatever. But you were faithful in what you were doing. That's what He's looking at. We somehow within our natural DNA, we've got so ingrained within us this be successful. And so permeated Christianity. And the Lord wants us to return back to a simplicity and a purity of just seeing Him and not thinking so much of the world's ways. We can look at a brief contrast here. You know, we have the two kingdoms that I just mentioned, His kingdom, the kingdom of the world. And as I even go through this chart, everybody here will agree with it. The ruler, you have our Lord versus self and the enemy. We all say amen. Who does the work? In the kingdom, His kingdom is Christ in us. We allow Him to do that work. In the kingdom of the world, itself, I can do. Self-esteem. I need to press on. I can do this. You know, one of the things they teach you in business is you never admit weakness. It doesn't matter how bad you failed. You never admit weakness. You never come across in as not knowing something. I know at times ones will ask me a certain question, and I was trained, you never tell anybody you don't know the answer. You know, that's one of the things I enjoyed about becoming self-employed. I could get free from those rules at least. I had clients that they said, Mac, how about this? And I said, I don't know, but I can look it up for you. And they say, okay. I found it was liberating. It was freeing. Instead of this facade that I had to put up, like I knew everything and I could talk about it, but I had nothing, I didn't know anything about it, but I could talk a talk. Oh, it's so much bondage. Who gets the glory? Obviously, Christ in his kingdom self gets the glory in the world. And then how is success measured? In his kingdom, it's what he does in us. It's what he does in us. That's how we could say we measure success. In the world, self, what I does, what I do, all of this. And we, as I said, this is familiar to you, many of you. Many of you will say, you know it's not I. Well, I know it's not I, but Christ. For me to live is Christ. We know the verses. I love that little chorus that City of Light says, yet not I, but through Christ in me. So many wonderful songs. And we even quote verses. I imagine there's a good number of people in here that could quote the verse, Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. Amen. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I've been crucified. Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Praise God. And it's wonderful that we know these verses. It's wonderful that we know these choruses. And we're so blessed to have this knowledge. But here, let me ask this question. Given all of this knowledge, given all of what we have, why are our lives in this current condition? And this is because we need to see more and more. That's why we're here this week. The Lord is setting us apart. I love recently, over the last couple of years, we've had some dear families that were from India, trained, raised up, trained by Bach Singh. Oh, precious brothers and sisters. And I love what they would call what we're having now is a holy convocation, not just a conference. We've got a holy convocation. We're set apart. This is holy ground. And God has brought each one of us here to train us. We're here for a purpose. Besides trying to find a husband or a wife, he has a greater purpose than that, if you can imagine that. I know that's hard to believe, but he actually has something more he wants to show you, and that's his son, the reality of his life, and a simple call for us to be learned in a greater way to be those faithful stewards. That's why we're here. And our brothers, as we consider faithful stewards, our brothers Ray and Jim, they weren't quite sure who was sharing on what at dinner tonight, but from what I understand, Ray is on Joseph and Jim is on Daniel. And so we will see how all that comes out. But why does God commend them? Why does God commend these two? He commends them because they remain faithful through their many trials and testings. Yes, you know, they ended up men of power, prestige, rulers in the world, in the kingdom of the world. They had it. But was that their security? Was that their satisfaction? No. It shows us what his perspective of a steward was. He commends them for their faithfulness. He says, because when you look at Joseph's life, I'm going to tiptoe into their area just a little bit, but not much. If you look at Joseph's life, what was his last words? When I die, take me back home. He knew Egypt wasn't his home. He was ruler, one of the most powerful men in Egypt. But he said, this is not my home. Take me home. That was one who was faithful steward. That's what God saw his faithfulness. The world, he would be categorized as very successful. But no, God was looking for that faithfulness through the times of trial and through the testing.
through Daniel. You remember how Daniel was taken captive. He too, he was raised. He had great power within that the kingdoms there. And it's wonderful how in Daniel chapter 6, those around him that were a part of that kingdom, they were so jealous. They were just trying to find some way to accuse Daniel of this or that. But they couldn't find any way of accusing Daniel. And it says in Daniel 6:4, they sought to accuse him but found nothing because he was faithful. That's what the Holy Spirit records of Daniel. How, yes, he was successful in the world's eyes. But above that, he was faithful. He was there in the midst of captivity, horrible circumstances. But what was he doing on his spare time? He was reading Jeremiah. And he was, as he read Jeremiah, he came across this passage that says, you're going to be captive there in Babylon for 70 years, but then you're going to be set free. Daniel calculated it real quick, said, hey, this time is coming. What did he do? He started praying for that to come, praying for his people, because he knew that God had a call upon this people, not to live in Babylon, but to go back, to be in Jerusalem, rebuild, restore that temple. This is what they saw beyond their circumstances. They didn't get ensnared and trapped by all the things of the world, the trials, the tribulations they went through. They stayed faithful. Yes, they were successful in the world. I'd like to look at two other faithful stewards, and their story is kind of opposite of Joseph and Daniel. These, as we first introduced to them, as we see their lives, they were great men of the world, and they had the whole world before them. Eventually, as we see them coming, developing in life, they have the whole world before them. They have prestige, position, power, everything. But they saw the Lord and they laid it all aside. Who are these two? Old Testament, you have a Moses. New Testament, you have a Paul. Look in Hebrews a second when it talks about Moses. Beautiful verses here, and we don't have time to really elaborate, but there's some key words in these verses. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, that's about 40 years of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But he made a choice to rather endure the ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, he was looking to the reward. Moses at this point in time, in verse 24, when it says he had grown up, he was a success. He had the whole world before him. The greatest education. He had military history, where even world history records his wonderful adventures there and his victories. And to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he would have become Pharaoh if he would have gone that route. He had everything before him. We see he had all the riches of the world and treasures and all that, position, prestige. But God captured his heart and he saw him. He saw him who was invisible. And he refused. He said no to the world. And he made a choice. He made an absolute choice. And it wasn't a casual choice. It says he considered. He stopped and considered. Moses just, well, it wasn't a brief emotional little flurry. Yeah, I'll do this. No. That consider, he stopped. He thought about it. Maybe he weighed pros and cons. As he went through this process, he knew that really he had no choice. So he says no to the world. But why was that? If you look at that little last phrase, he was looking to the reward. Now, Moses had everything in the world. What reward are we talking about? It's reward of another kingdom. Seeing something beyond the physical pleasures. What Moses did is summarized in 1 John 2:15, where John is talking about in his first epistle, love not the world or the things of the world. These hit right where Moses was. The lust of the flesh, Oh, he was not going to enjoy all those passing pleasures of sin. The lust of the eyes, all the riches of Egypt. Those of you that have been to Egypt, you could see even in the museum some of the riches that are displayed there. The pride of life, that position, the prestige that he had. Oh, he said no to all that because he saw something beyond. He said, this is perishing. This world and all that it has. Moses could have had, you know, anything he wanted in the world. He could have had any wife or any number of wives. But he said, no. God chose one for him. How about us? What is our motivation? What are we doing? You know, when we think about the lust of the flesh, we think about, you know, all the media, the temptation, the pornography, everything, the way it tries to, lust of the eyes, everything tries to capture you, a new car, new clothes, new job, new house, everything, that pride of life. And it's not only sad that the pride of life is not only prestige in the world, but we can, as the world invades the church, it can be the pride of our service, the pride of our position within our assemblies, the pride that I have. Oh, look now, I'm a youth group leader. Look now, I'm a chaperone. Oh, it's so subtle. All the things that we can fall into this trap. And God is just, he has us here this week to readjust our thinking, readjust our whole process of evaluating and seeing things. And it's kind of like for 51 weeks of the year, you're in the world. You're out there. You're exposed through education, work environments, everything. And it just, whether you try to, even when we try to resist, it has a way of seeping in. You know? But we have this holy convocation this week that we can ask the Lord to really help us refocus our hearts, Lord. What are you after? What is this matter? What is this thing of faithful steward? We don't want everybody walking out of here this week just learned a few new words. Faithful steward. You can quote what a steward is, this or that. No, that's not. Even if they know, touch on the mysteries of Christ. Okay, I got it. Mysteries of Christ, A, B, C. No. We're talking about a heart issue here. How God is trying to capture our hearts to serve his purpose in our generation. What a precious thing we've been called into. And we want to really allow these ones as they share, not just learning history lessons about Joseph and Daniel. Actually, probably most of you in here could share Moses or Joseph or Daniel. You know those stories. You've heard about them in Sunday school so much of your life. Even the world knows about ones like this at times. So it's beyond that. These brothers are going to try to share beyond the facade, the outwardness. But what was it within a Joseph? What was it within a Daniel that caused them to live in such a way that they were not ensnared by the power of the world that they had? Praise God, brothers and sisters. May we really support these brothers in prayer. Now, the other brother I mentioned was Paul. Saul became Paul. And as you look at him, when we're introduced to him, he was a man of the world. He had the whole world before him. I've just put up here a few of the characteristics. You could actually have a couple of more slides on various things of Paul's pedigree. He was born in Tarsus. He had that Greek culture. Someone brought up in the Greek education, the education that still permeates us today. Okay, he was a Roman citizen. We know the legal rights, the status that gave him. Born a Jew, very proud of his religious heritage. He was so proud, he was of the tribe of Benjamin. And who was the most famous person in the tribe of Benjamin? Saul, named after that one. That's how dedicated he was. He even went to the University of Gamaliel there in Jerusalem. The highest education you could see, that you could have through this noted one. Gamaliel's university was higher than McGill University. It was higher than UT or UBC or any of the other schools here. I'm picking on Canada tonight, so all right. See, I actually know about McGill, so okay. But because actually a very dear friend of mine went to McGill. She's here tonight too. I don't know how many went to McGill, but anyway, get me off track here. And not only was he simply a Pharisee, but he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was that noblest Jewish position he could have. And to even show his zeal, he was a persecutor of the church. He had, from the world's perspective, he had that whole world before him. He had power. He had prestige. When he walked in the room, he captivated people. But till one day he was on that road to Damascus and he got knocked off of his high horse. But praise God, the Lord used him tremendously. Those missionary journeys, epistles he wrote, training up of young men. Do you ever go through Paul's writings and see the number of disciples that he had, that he didn't draw to himself, but that he drew to Christ? All of these ones, he speaks of this ones in Romans and these in Galatians and Timothy, he refers to ones. Oh, he always had the care, the raising up of others. It wasn't about building a ministry for himself. Well, he wasn't trying to be the center of everything, but he was always laying his life down so that others could be raised up. When he started off, before he knew the Lord, he was the one. His last testimony was, I'm the chiefest of sinners. His final testimony there in 2 Timothy before he's getting ready to finish. He says, I fought the good fight. Finished the course. He fought the fight. It's not an easy life we've been called to. But we have the victor on our side. The victory's been won and we have the victory, the victorious one living within us. He's finished his course. He was faithful. I've kept the faith. He was faithful with what God put in his hands. And because, again, why was that? Moses saw a reward. What is Paul's final testimony? He says, in the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, this includes all of us, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Praise God. So was Moses and Paul successful? It all depends on our perspective. You know, we obviously both were faithful. Moses, you know, in one way, I'm starting to transition here a little bit. I'm not so concerned about the words that you use, the words that we use, faithfulness, successfulness. I'm far more concerned about the context of our heart when we say those words. What do we mean? Okay. They were both faithful, and I think they were both successful. Moses, you know, with Elijah, he's a representative of what God does in the Old Testament. Moses, the representative of the law. Elijah, the prophets. Wow. All that Moses and Elijah have done. We see that. And then we see how Moses is on the Mount of Transfiguration. Okay. Now, question. Which one of these guys is Moses? Moses has a staff. And his sandals didn't wear out. So that's Moses, right? Okay. Moses had that staff. But we see how he was ever faithful. Paul, through his ministry, that epistle, the co-workers. You know, both of these dear ones had the end in view. You can even stop, and in a very careful, delicate way, if you look at it outwardly, the natural, was Jesus' ministry successful from a worldly perspective? He preached to and he fed thousands. He did all the amazing miracles. He healed. He does all of this stuff. And at the end of his life, the ones he's poured himself into, they left him. One actually betrayed him and one denied him. Oh, but where is he now? His faithfulness, he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. So what is our perspective? Our perspective, it's a natural or spiritual. Now, as we look at this, we want to start seeing things from spiritual perspective. That is our whole desire this week, is to quit seeing things so much from the natural perspective and come into seeing things more and more from a spiritual perspective, from His perspective, from what He's calling us to. Now, one of your assignments, you had to read about Joseph, you had to read about Daniel, and you had to read 1 Corinthians, okay? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you did all those, okay? That's not between me and you, okay? But you were asked, and a faithful one obeys the rules, okay? So you have time tonight to finish your reading if you haven't finished, okay? All right. But anyway, one of the chapters for all of you, everyone that read 1 Corinthians, is back in 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2:12. And I think this can help us as we approach this week. In 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 12. And I think this chapter will help us, particularly as Dana is going to be sharing on the mysteries of Christ. And that's a challenge for us to really be able to comprehend it spiritually. But praise God. 1 Corinthians 2:12, it says, "Now we have received." It doesn't say you will. "You have received when we were born again." This has taken place within each of our lives as we've been born again. "Not the spirit of the world," you had that, "but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God." Praise God we have that spirit. To might make us know the things freely given to us by God. The Holy Spirit is the best translator in the world. Better than Google Translate, any of the others that you might have. The Holy Spirit can take natural words that are written on a piece of paper, speak them through a vessel like Dana, and that Holy Spirit can cause within us to start to have some understanding of that. It takes the things of God and translates it into our own hearts. You know, praise God for that. It's such a wonderful thing the way it does. That we might know the things freely. Praise God. Our God is an abundant, gracious God. He's freely given things to us. Oh, are we going to be those that receive those and allow the Spirit to make them real within us, translate what we read about and hear about, and let them to become reality in our hearts and our lives? "Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit." Again, taught by the Spirit. Combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Praise God for that. We're thankful how the Lord, He cares for each one of us. And each one of us, the Lord knows exactly who you are, where we are, and He knows exactly how for the Spirit to work within you to take the things that are shared during this week and cause them to be made real to you. That's one of the things I love about this conference is Friday morning. We'll do it the last morning. We have the testimonies. Is it Friday morning testimonies? Yeah. Okay. They're so much better Friday morning. Everybody can sleep on them the night before and share. So it's great. But what I love about those is I love as ones get up there, ones will say, "Oh, this brother shared this or this brother shared that." But then also what you find out is the many marvelous ways that the Spirit of God works. Ones will say, "Oh, in our morning devo, this really hit my heart. In this workshop, this got me. At lunch, we were talking. We were out playing and we just were talking, and all of this sudden it hit me what was being said. Praise God, He's not limited to speak to us during these times that we're sitting in this auditorium, but He can speak throughout any of us at any time. Oh, the precious, do we know the value, the precious treasure we have of getting up in the morning earlier than we want to and meeting with ones to read these devotionals and talk about them? Wow, that is a treasure. One of the things we as believers wrestle with, if we're really honest, many times we don't appreciate the things that God has freely given us. We just take it for granted. Oh, do you know how many would just love to be able to get up with other brothers and sisters that they've never known before, that some of them, they don't even like each other, and they're in that same room together, and they're studying this devotional together. Oh, there's a richness there. In the fellowship groups we have, the sharing. Oh, each of these times, God is trying to use them for His Spirit of the living God to speak into our hearts and lives. May we make advantage and take advantage of those. Not just trying to figure it out with our natural minds. Man, because it's pretty true here. Because that natural mind, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. It just doesn't process. It's talking in a whole nother language. They're foolishness to him. He can't understand them because they're spiritually appraised. Now, this word appraised in New American Standard, it just means to discern or understand, evaluate, okay? Now, they just can't understand. But then, there's some other accountants in this room. And if we started talking accounting lingo about the valuation of an inventory, do you do it LIFO or do you FIFO? Do you do average dollar? How do you recognize revenue? Is it cash? Is it accrual? Is it when the contract is signed? Is it when this condition of the contract is met, you recognize the revenue? You wouldn't have a clue what we're talking about. The other brothers I meet with in Richmond, we have four responsible brothers. We've got two accountants and two engineers. The accountant, John and I, get along great. Kenny and Jerry, I don't know what they're saying. But these engineers, they have a whole different lingo. That's what the natural, it's like trying for a natural man to understand spiritual things. You can't do it. You end up where you can understand, you can have religious, many religious exercises, things like that. But you don't have life. It's not gripping you in your heart. Maybe you can get a little bit in your mind, but in your heart, it's not there. It's not reality. But he who is spiritual, we are spiritual. Whether you feel spiritual or not, you are spiritual because the Spirit of God lives in you. So it's settled. It's not a question. Now, do we always act spiritually? No. We can act pretty carnal sometimes. Especially if I start talking about the Yankees, I start just... I don't talk about them too much this year. But anyway, we see how carnal we can be. But we're spiritual beings because we have the Spirit of God living within us. And praise God for that. Because what we have... He who has known the mind of the Lord, that he should instruct him. Who is that? But we have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ dwelling within you. Do we listen to him? If you read the Proverbs, my wife and I, Stella, she's sitting right back here. She's the younger one. She compared to me. But we see how in the Proverbs, over and over again, it says, listen, hear, understand. We have that mind of Christ in us. Do we listen? Do we hear him? What's saying? What is speaking to us? Again, don't undervalue what we have. And don't say you don't have it. You have it. Now, whether we're using it or not, whether we're using that Spirit, whether we're allowing his mind to speak to us, dwell in us richly, that's another thing. But we've got this week to help readjust, to kind of bring us back into a perspective that would strengthen us. Now, again, why am I sharing all of this to start with as we conclude here? Because we're praying that we could have that change of perspective, of not naturally seeing things and rationalizing things, but realizing we have the translator who enables us to have that spiritual perspective, to see things the way he would see them. And so as this week approaches, and as we go through it, you know, one of the reasons, again, I'm sharing all this to start with, is that we could pray, have that desire that the Lord would do a great work in us. We would desire that mind of Christ would dwell in us richly, not just sit there stagnantly, dwelling richly, and desire to see life from his perspective. The Lord desires us to be faithful. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for us to be faithful. Now, we spent some time contrasting faithfulness and successful. And I hope we don't get hung up on the words. Like, okay, if I'm talking about spiritual things, I have to say faithful. If I talk about worldly things, I have to say successful. There are faithful people in the world. There are successful people in the body of Christ. Okay, try to hear what I'm saying behind those words, the way our hearts are sharing them, and why, what we're meaning when we say them, seeing beyond the words and having his spiritual perspective of how we can use them, that we could come to a place of desiring to be daily faithful stewards in his life, because the Lord is a great desire that all of us, as we're living in this generation, we could serve the purpose of God. We're thankful we have this opportunity this week. May we redeem the time. May we make the most of it. May he be satisfied. May at the end of this week, could we hear a little, there's a hymn I always love, there's a whisper from the glory. It doesn't apply here right now, but it's like, would we hear that whisper from the glory? Well done, good and faithful stewards. Ah, you got what I was trying to say. Wouldn't that be a marvelous way to conclude a conference? Would we be those that really allow him to work? Pray for our brothers. Pray for the workshop leaders. Pray for the music leaders. Precious worship to start the time tonight. Looking forward to it. It'd be even more precious every day. That we could truly be those that are honoring him and allowing him to work in us. That we could know our master in such a way that we could be counted as ones faithful unto him. Let's pray. Lord, we do come with worshipful hearts to you, acknowledging, Lord, that you alone have these words of eternal life. Lord, we pray for your quickening power. You would quicken us spirit, soul, and body. Lord, that as we process this week, as we go through this week, we not do it in the techniques, the ways we've learned to study for school, or the techniques of the world, but Lord, in a fresh way, we could learn as students in the school of Christ all that you're wanting to do within our hearts and within our lives, that in the end of this time, Lord, you would be the one that receives all the glory and all the honor. We commit this into your hands. Amen.